Let's read God's Word together, and we're turning today to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read together at verse 1 through to verse 8. This is a very familiar passage, but let's think about it as we come to it afresh this morning, praying as we read it that God will write it on our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his. Over the summer months and the Sunday mornings, we've been looking at some characters who inspire us in the scriptures. And last time we had been looking at Hannah, the woman God blessed in the midst of disappointment. Hannah was a woman who was deeply disappointed with her portion in life because she was without child. In fact, the Lord had shut up her womb. But Hannah retained her faith in God. God blessed her in his own way and in his own time as she continued to trust in him. She knew that God could be approached. She knew that God could answer prayer, and God in his own time gave her the son that she had set her heart upon, and that had a great bearing on the nation as a whole. Hannah had her son. She called him Samuel. Israel had a servant, and what an influence Samuel had in very dark, difficult days in the life of the nation. And God had an instrument now that he could use for the blessing of his wayward people. Beloved, I don't know what disappointment you're facing in life just now, and we all face them from time to time. But you retain your faith in God, and you leave things in his hands, and you keep praying, because God in his own way and in his own time will sort everything out for our good and for his eternal glory. Today we come to another character. We're going to look at Paul, the man who finished well. The man who finished well. There are many things I have forgotten about my time as a student in the Irish Baptist College, but there are some things that I still remember. I remember the late Dr. Oakley, who was the principal of the college at that time, telling us as students that when we preached and when we used illustrations in our sermons, that we were not to use the Apostle Paul as a crutch. I also remember him saying to us that we were to take heed to ourselves, because very few men finished well. Well, today I don't want to use Paul as a crutch, but I do want him to be a character who inspires us. Not only was he a remarkable character in his own right and a great servant of God, but when it came to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, the end of his service, Paul finished well. Listen to these words again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What wonderful, moving words these are. These are Paul's final words to young Timothy as he stands on the verge of death. And as he looks back through all the time since his conversion, and perhaps before that, but certainly since his conversion, right through until the time his ministry has now come to its close, and he's looking back with gratitude. He's also looking forward with anticipation, because he has run well, and now he's soon to leave the scene of time behind. The fact is that one day you and I, like Paul, will leave this scene of time behind. Our journey will come to an end. And that's certainly something that all of us today, saved and unsaved alike, have to think about. So here are four simple things, as time permits. The comfort that Paul was experiencing. That's the first thing. The comfort that Paul was experiencing. Some time ago, I got a phone call from the family of an old friend. I was told he was unwell in hospital. Would I mind sometime I was passing by just to shoot into the hospital and to see how he was? I did that. I made my way to the hospital. When I arrived, I could see that Fred was not well. There seemed to be, for me, no real hope of change in his life. I spoke to him quietly, took his hand, and then he opened his eyes, and after I'd spoken to him, he took me by the hand, and he said to me, "John, the time of my departure is at hand. Will you look after things for me when I am gone?" What he was saying was, "Will you do my funeral? When I'm gone from this scene of time, will you make sure that things are the way I would want them and the way that you know God would have them?" He was soon going home. He knew it. And I tried to set his heart on heaven. Beloved, when we read of Paul here, his life's coming to an end. He knows he's soon going to die. He's in his prison cell. Martyrdom staring him in the face. He's conscious of that fact. He's conscious of the fact he's soon going to die. He's also conscious of the fact that his service for God is coming to its close. Catherine Booth, who was the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, had given her life to reaching men and women with the gospel. She knew how to live. She also knew how to die. In death, she said this. She said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under but over." She said, "Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well and the dying will be all right. Go on living well and the dying will be all right." Now, death is of great interest to all of us this morning in this church. It's of great interest to all of us because the Bible makes it abundantly clear it is appointed unto men once to die. Wants to die. The problem is that unlike Paul today, every one of us are sitting here. We don't know when we'll die. We don't know how we'll die. We don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow, or whether at the end of the service, as others are walking out, that you're sitting there and have gone out into eternity. We don't know. Paul knew. And listen to what he says here. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He's looking at life. The book in his life has been written. The last chapter's about to close. He's reflecting on life with a great deal of joy and confidence and with great comfort in his heart. "I'm now ready to be offered." That's the first thing he says. What a statement this is. He has in his mind the Old Testament sacrificial system, because according to the law, when a lamb was sacrificed, a drink offering was poured out. For a lamb, it was 1/4 of a hin of wine. A hin was slightly more than a gallon. And this offering of wine was poured out very slowly as the final act of the sacrificial ceremony. And as Paul views his own life, coming to the end, he's now giving his life as this final act of sacrifice to God. He poured out his life for the Lord. He had given his best throughout his ministry.
He had worked tirelessly for the sake of the gospel, and now in this prison cell, this is his own final act of service, this final act of sacrifice. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. Look at the second thing he says. The time of my departure is at hand. He's not just thinking of his execution that seemed imminent. He's thinking about his departure. He's thinking about his release and death from this old world. The word that is used here is often used of the untying of an animal or for the loosening of the cables of a big ship that's lifting anchor. I remember a number of years ago when our children were much smaller, we were sitting in the car in Calais waiting for a ferry home that had been delayed. The children were very tired. We'd been on the road all day. The wife was a wee bit crabbit, but of course I was fine because I had endured it all and I was quite content. But you know, we needed to stretch our legs and we needed to diffuse a family situation. I took the children for a walk up the docks. I noticed this great cruise liner just about to sail, and my children were amazed at this because they were little children standing in the docks looking up at this cruise liner, and it just seemed to go up and up and up. It almost seemed as every little deck there were lights leading us to heaven. It was so dark and yet the ship was so bright. And then we saw the anchors being lifted and the ropes were loosened, and we watched standing there on the dock as this great cruise liner went out and out and out and out, and the lights got lower and lower and lower, and it just slipped out over the horizon. That's how Paul viewed his death. He's soon going to die, but he's just going to slip away. The loosening of the ropes are taking place, and he's going to soon just slip away into the presence of Christ, his Savior, and he's comforted by all of that, for there's absolutely nothing for him to fear. Wonder today, when the time of your departure comes, mine, I wonder, are we ready to depart this life and enter eternity? You're not saved this morning. You're not ready. David has spoken about heaven. He's spoken about the one way. The little chorus says, one way God says to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Yet you've never trusted him. And you remain in your sin and you continue to live in that sin. And you never think about death and you never think about eternity. Friend, listen, one of these days the time of your departure will be at hand. It might be in a hospital bed with cancer. It might be with a heart attack on the main street. It might be in your own home with something else that you never expected. But will you be ready to go? Do you know Christ is your Savior? For if not, you're not ready. Those of us who are saved this morning, are we ready to meet God? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christian living. Are we ready to meet the God with whom we all have to do, or will our lives be filled with regrets? Will our lives be filled with excuses? Are we living in such a way that death holds no fears, our lives hide no secrets, and we're looking forward to going home? For Paul was. The comfort that Paul was experiencing, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Look at the conflict Paul had endured. Lest you feel that, well, it's easy for Paul, super spiritual man, mighty apostle, church planter, different from me. No, listen to him. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought. I love these words. I have fought a good fight. Here's the victorious cry of a spiritual warrior. His life had not been without difficulty. His service for God had not all been plain sailing. His life had contained struggles and setbacks. His ministry had meant battles as well as blessings. And there were times of conflict, and all of these things had taken their toll on Paul's life. Now you read through the Word of God sometime and you just listen to those things that Paul says about his struggles, what he says about his life, what he says about his ministry, what he speaks about the difficulties and discouragements. He had them, you have them, I have them. But it is part and parcel of the battles we face as believers in a hostile world. Paul knew better than anyone else from his own experience of life. He was engaged in spiritual warfare. He says to the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now listen to this. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He's using a sports term. He's a servant of God who has wrestled with spiritual enemies. The life that he lived, the ministry he was engaged in, it had involved great activity. There was great intensity. He might have been a servant of God, and in our minds, a man who was so different from ourselves. Don't put him in too high a pedestal today. He was just an ordinary servant of God like us. Hardship, difficulty, spiritual warfare, discouragements, disappointments. But you know something? He not only coped, but he conquered. Because he was aware of the enemy he faced, and because he never let his guard drop. I say this very reverently today. There are too many of us who are not engaged in spiritual battles. You know why? We have withdrawn ourselves from where we used to be. We used to be in the thick of things, conflict with the devil, going out with the gospel, doing those things that excited us and filled us with enthusiasm. We had all of that in a day that is gone, and this morning we're at ease in Zion. We've sort of thrown in the towel spiritually. Perhaps we've allowed other things to come into our lives as diversions that have taken us away and have become far more important to us than God. If that's the case, brother or sister in Christ, be careful, because the time of your departure might be at hand. You'll enter heaven empty-handed. And too many of us are involved in the wrong battles, fighting the wrong enemy, overconsumed with the wrong things. And instead of hindering the devil, we're helping him. Beloved, we're engaged in a spiritual battle today. This might surprise you, but we are not the only ones who are concerned about the Lord's work. I would say today that Satan has not only got a vested interest in the work of God, he has a far greater and a far keener interest in the work of God than we have. That's why we need to be on our guard, because Satan will distract us from the real task in hand. He'll try to divide us and rob us of our effectiveness. He'll try to destroy our testimonies. He'll do everything he can in your life and in mine and in the life of this church to minimize our impact for God. I don't know if you've ever read or have a little book written by Warren Wiersbe entitled The Strategy of Satan. But if you haven't got it, I believe it's a book that every Christian should buy and read. Because in that little book, he tells us the different ways in which Satan attacks the believer. He shows us how we can be on our guard and how we respond to the attacks of the devil. But he said something I underlined and I've remembered all those years. If God is going to get his work done in this world, he must use the various members of our bodies empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Satan knows that he can hinder God's work by attacking God's workers and by putting them out of commission. Are you out of commission this morning? Can you remember those days of enthusiasm and those days you were such an encouragement in the work, and when the battle line was drawn up and the trumpet was sounded, you were standing there right at the front, your sword in your hand, and you were ready for battle and you were engaged in it. This morning, where are you? Not a criticism, it's an observation and it's a question.
Because if you're wasting months and years, you're going to have to soon face the day of departure. You really don't want to waste the rest of what you have left in the service of God.
Abbot, Pastor, it's so hard. So it is. Pastor, sometimes it's discouraging. So it is. But Pastor, there are times I feel like throwing in the towel. So do I. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Do you know something, folks? With all the battles and all the discouragements and all the difficulties in the Lord's work, you and I today are on the winning side. And we need to awaken, and we need to arise, and we need to stand in the forefront of the battle and realize the enemy that we have to face. The comfort that Paul was experiencing, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. The conflict that Paul had endured, I have fought a good fight. Many of us have fought a lot of fights over our lives. I just hope they were the right battles. Here's the third thing. The courage that Paul had exhibited. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Listen to this. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are two very interesting terms that he uses because they show this man to be a man of courage in the face of adversity. I have finished my course. Do you realize today that God has a race for you to run? A race for me to run? Some of us lose sight of the finishing line because we're trying to run somebody else's race. Paul says, I have finished my course. Just as it is, just as God had mapped it out for me, I have finished my course. Paul viewed the life that he lived like a race that had been well run. For like a runner, he had kept his eye on the finishing post. Now he is breaking the tape. His race has been run, and he has no more participation in this race. But he'd run well, and he hadn't fallen at the last hurdle. Colin Jackson was a very well-known athlete in British athletics. He won every major title in his life except for Olympic gold. He won 44 consecutive races between August 1993 to February 1995. For many years, he held the indoor and outdoor world records in his sport. He was interviewed many times about his achievements. He now commentates about athletic meetings. But he was asked on one occasion how he felt about hurdling and what it was like to be going at such a speed over all of these hurdles for such a brief length, but yet having to use all the intensity demanded. And he laughed and he said, well, it's just important that you don't fall at the last hurdle. Beloved, that's no laughing matter when it comes to the Christian life. There are Christians today who are falling at the last hurdle. Almost there. Their time's almost gone. They're reaching the finishing tape. But somehow they've hit the last hurdle and they've gone down just when it seemed they might finish well. Paul says, I have finished my course. He says, I've kept the faith. Not only is he talking about the personal faith that he has retained in God, that personal trust, he's talking about that which he had guarded, which had been entrusted into his care. David read this morning in Acts 9 about his conversion. He turns around and he says, Lord, would you have me to do? And he was made to be an apostle. And he was entrusted with the gospel of God's grace, and he was sent out to carry that message of the gospel across the then Mediterranean world. And he looked upon that like a treasure that was entrusted to him that he might keep it faithfully. I believe he did. In Acts 20, when he leaves the Ephesian elders before he goes, he says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Oh, he had kept the faith all right. And not only that, but he had been faithful to his charge, and he did that in days when others were floundering in their faith. Beloved, this morning, are you and I earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Are we as passionate about the truth as we used to be? Are we happy to compromise now over things that are quite biblically clear? Are we happy just to take or leave those things that suits the way we want to live? Or are we still defending this great book that God has given into our hands and doing it not by our own choice, but doing it because of his commission that we keep it, we preach it, we live it, and we remember it faithfully? Paul did. And so when he comes to the end of the journey, no regrets. The comfort Paul was experiencing, the conflict Paul had endured, the courage Paul had exhibited, the crown that Paul embraced. I am now ready to be offered, he says. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He looked forward to a reward for his service. He knew he would receive the well done from the righteous judge. When he speaks about a crown of righteousness, he's saying that these rewards are for righteous people. Righteous people who have lived righteous lives, who have given a life of service to the honor and glory of Christ. Paul had set his heart in heaven. Paul wanted to achieve his goal. Paul wanted to receive his crown. I've heard believers say to me, down through all the years of my ministry, Pastor, I really don't care how I finish. I'm not worried too much about rewards as long as I get to heaven. Don't like that. Because you see, it's all about him. It's all about our accountability. I'm looking for and longing for that day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, Paul's now at the end of life. And he's now bearing his soul, opening up his heart, and telling young Timothy how he feels. And he's a man who finished well. Many of us perhaps have never heard of Peter Hansen. Peter Hansen was on board the United Airlines Flight 175, the second plane to hit the World Trade Center in New York when those Al-Qaeda terrorists struck at the very heart of the American government. Just moments before he died in midair, he called his father in Connecticut and he said this. He said, Dad, there's something wrong with this plane. He said, they've just stabbed the air hostess to death. I think this plane is being hijacked.
Those were the last words he ever spoke. Minutes later, Peter Hansen, the entire plane, his wife and 2-year-old daughter, crashed into the South Tower. When she was able, his mother Eunice, in an interview with an American news channel, sat the tears running down her face, and she related that phone call. And then she said this. She said, "Those were our Peter's final words. I'll always remember them. In fact, I'll never forget them as long as I live." Well, these final words of the Apostle Paul should be remembered too, for as long as you and I live. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Beloved, Paul was the man who finished well. May we live well. May we finish well. And until the time of our departure, maybe today some of us just need to bow our heads and hearts quietly in God's presence and renew our commitment and get rid of those things that are hindering us spiritually and get rid of those things that occupy so much of our time that will not count in eternity. And then just simply say from our own hearts, "All that I am and have, thy gift so free, in joy and grief through life, something for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be through all eternity something for thee." Paul, the man who finished well. John, don't fall at the last hurdle. Don't you fall at the last hurdle either. Keep living well. The dying will take care of itself. Now let's pray. We acknowledge, our Father, that some of us in this meeting are not yet Christians. We may feel that we are because of attendance at church or because of our background or whatever, but the fact is, if the time of our departure was at hand today, we're not ready. We pray that in your grace and mercy, you draw some to yourself this morning, that they might know before they go, and the families behind might know before they're gone, that all is well with their souls. Some of us today, our Father, spiritually have lost our way. Diversions in life have caused us to miss the pathway. Our attitude and actions sometimes have robbed us of your nearness. And some of us today might well be in bypath meadows. Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation and put us back on the way whereby we'll serve you with all our heart? Some of us may be nearing the end of the journey, our Father, today. unknown to us, young or old. Our prayer is that we might finish well, that we might, our Father, hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For quite honestly, our Father, none of us who are saved today want to enter heaven by the skin of our teeth. So therefore we ask that lovingly and personally and urgently, you'll not only speak to us, but we pray you'll give us grace to apply your word to our hearts in different situations, that we might be our best for you, we pray in Jesus' name.